Good afternoon, congregation. A warm welcome to all those who are worshiping us in this building here and those who are also worshiping with us along online. There is one announcement. The collection this afternoon will be for the work of the deacons, both locally and abroad, and will be collected at the door at the end of the service. And this afternoon, we welcome again our pastor, Sextro, to our pulpit.
Good afternoon, congregation. As always, it is my joy and pleasure to be here with you all, leading you in worship of our awesome God of love and forgiveness. A warm welcome to all who are worshiping together with us, whether in this church building, the school gym, or at home. You are welcomed by me, by consistory, and more importantly, by God. And he does so this afternoon with the words of Isaiah 38. In love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. If you're able, please rise. Congregation, forgiven by God in love, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. It is important for us to know what we have received so that we can pay it forward, so to speak. Use our blessings to bless others. And when we do this, we are rewarded graciously by our God. When we care about the poor and the struggling, God shows his care for us too. Now, he doesn't love us because we love others as though we can bribe him into saving us, but rather he shines down on us in love as a gift of grace in response to our love. Our lives are a conversation between us and God. He saves us, we respond in thankfulness, he responds in blessings. Let's sing of this beautiful back and forth with the words of Psalm 41, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Let's pray, asking for God's continued mercy and grace, praising him for all that he has done. Merciful God and Father, we come before you in prayer this afternoon and we give you thanks, that even though the world may be tumbling about in great commotion, we know where to turn for safety. We know where to turn for stability. You are always the same, you are never changing. You are the God who loves to love his people. You are the God who does not hold back mercy or grace, but showers us with it. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we are more stingy with what you have given us. Not one of us loves the way that we should. Not one of us is as generous and forgiving as you are. And we pray that you will work that in our hearts. Forgiveness is hard, but of course you know that better than any one of us. You paid the greatest cost for our forgiveness. You gave up your only son for us, sending him to die a painful and horrible death. This is the cost of our forgiveness. We pray that in this hour we spend together, we will make good use of the life you have given us, that we will make good use of all your blessings and freely share your good news of salvation and forgiveness of sins far and wide, in our words and in our actions. Give us all we need to be fed this afternoon by the truths of your word, by the truths of your glorious gospel. By Jesus' blood we pray. Amen. In connection with our teaching this afternoon about God's forgiveness of sins, please turn with me to Holy Scripture, specifically to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul's love for the Corinthians is truly something wonderful to see. They are a church that is ignorant of many important aspects of Christianity. They are divided, they are prideful, they are sexually immoral, and yet they have been chosen by God. And Paul loves them because he himself has been loved by God when he was unlovable, persecuting the church. And so he loves them not because they deserve it, but because he wants to do for them what God did for him. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and also raises us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thus far the word of the Lord. In response to our reading, let us sing from Psalm 130, a wondrous song of the before and after of forgiveness. We start singing out of the depths of sadness, but then God pardons our iniquity, and And then we hope in him. Hope in his salvation, blessings, compassion, and redemption. Psalm 130, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We've now come to Lord's Day 21 in our confessional reading. Please turn there with me, page 535 of your Book of Praise. Now, technically speaking, we looked at Lord's Day 21 last week as well. But since it is a Lord's Day that is so full, we are revisiting it. Last week we talked about the Holy Catholic Christian Church, which is the communion of saints. And this week we are looking at the second part of the Lord's Day on the forgiveness of sins. Let's read that together. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 15, all three stanzas. May God bless the explanation of the truths of his word. Beloved Church of Jesus Christ, we have a problem with forgiving. In this church, we have a problem. And before any of you here in the school or online, think that I'm targeting you specifically, I'm not. I'm not targeting you any more than anyone else, at least. But in Cloverdale, we have a problem with forgiveness. And how do I know this? Is it because I've spent time in your homes, listening to your struggles? Is it because I sit in the consistory room and hear reports? Or sitting in my study and receiving emails? Not really. It's not really the reason. Because I could very well preach this exact same sermon in Langley or in Alder Grove and just substitute out the name of the church. Because the reality is, each and every human being has a problem with forgiveness. Christians and non-Christians alike struggle with it. Christians and non-Christians find forgiveness to be something foreign. And in some ways, it is foreign to us, because we were created to love justice. We were created to seek justice. And forgiveness sometimes seems like the opposite of justice. Forgiveness makes it seem like everything is okay when it's really not. Forgiveness is like putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound, just covering it up, putting a smile on your face, even though your heart is breaking. Simply put, forgiveness can feel fake. The concept of forgiveness is too easy, isn't it? Just a few words make it right? The concept is easy, and the practice is too hard. But we must understand, we must learn to love and embrace the costly doctrine of forgiveness. It is unthinkably hard, but it is unimaginably beautiful. Forgiveness is something that is unthinkably hard. Now, in saying this, I'm dividing you up, my listeners, into two categories. There are those who doubt this and think, really, forgiveness is hard? I don't know about that. And then there are those who nod sadly and think about times they have forgiven after great emotional struggle, or think about with shame those who they are actively working to forgive and haven't gotten there yet. And usually the first group is made up of the very young, and the second group is made up of those who are older. Because the older you get, the more you realize how much is involved with forgiveness. When I was quite young, I actually had a hard time with forgiveness, though I didn't know it at the time. I thought I was quite good at it. You see, whenever someone would apologize to me, I would very quickly say two words. I would very quickly say, "It's okay." I would say that, and I would move forwards, move on with my day. But what I didn't realize at the time was that saying, "It's okay," isn't really dealing in the language of forgiveness. Saying, "It's okay," is not another way of saying, "I forgive you." Because when you trade in those three words, "I forgive you," for two words, "It's okay," you're missing out on quite a lot. Because what is forgiveness, really? We profess to believe in forgiveness. We sing it in the creed every Sunday. But do we actually know what forgiveness is? Our catechism explains forgiveness this way. It says, "I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins." Let's focus in here. I believe that God. Our forgiveness is something that comes from God. We are forgiven by God himself. No human being can forgive your sins. Not a priest in a confessional booth. Not your elder on a home visit. Our sins can only truly be forgiven by God. And we heard that in our reading this afternoon. We heard some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. Some of the most comforting words in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These are beautiful and wonderful words. If we were the type of church to yell out amen, this would be the time when we hear these words of Paul. It's like a before and after picture in a magazine. What does the before picture look like? Filthy and stinking with sin. And not just those sins that we like to focus on in other people, the ones we don't struggle with, so they're easy to demonize. Sins like homosexuality. Because that's not the only one in the list. And it never is. It's always found with other sins that we ourselves commit. So let us not imagine that only homosexuals are stinking with sin. We are too. Sins like being greedy or taking in too much alcohol. In other places, sins like lying, abusing parents, gossip, and envy. We all do these. Don't put certain sins on a pedestal. They're all equally damnable. And they're all equally forgivable in the sight of God. Any one of these transgressions puts a stain on you. As the hymn puts it, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And that, washed white as snow, is the after picture. We were corrupted, we were wicked, we were filthy, but now we are cleansed, sanctified, justified, as white as snow. Now back to our catechism. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. Let's get briefly to the end before returning to the middle. God will no more remember my sins. And sometimes this is how we think of forgiveness, just the beginning and the end of this statement here. We skip over the middle, and we say that forgiveness is God not remembering your sins. For all that forgiveness has to do with it is that God casts your sins into the depths of the ocean, removing them from us as far as the east is from the west. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a scriptural picture, but it's not the whole meaning of forgiveness. Because it's that two-word forgiveness again. It's not complete. If this was all that there was, God would look at us, stinking with sin, and say, "It's okay. It's okay. This is fine." But we can't skip out on that middle part of what it says here in the catechism. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. Now we've reached the heart of what forgiveness is. Because forgiveness means to pay a debt. Forgiveness is not the same as a free pardon. That's not what it means. And we get this confused, we get this turned around, because we're so resistant to the idea that we pay for forgiveness. That we earn it through money or good works or being charming and beautiful to God so that he can't possibly deny it to us. And it's good that we fight so hard against this because we don't pay for forgiveness. But forgiveness itself isn't free. Just because we don't pay for it doesn't mean there isn't a payment. Because that's what it is. Forgiveness is paying a debt. Forgiveness is free for us. That is the beauty of salvation, being grace from beginning to end. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We've heard this before. God's riches at Christ's expense spells out grace. But there you go. There was an expense. There was a cost that was paid. And so you see, forgiveness is anything but easy. It wasn't easy for God. Don't you ever think that it was? God the Father had to give up his only beloved Son. God the Son had to forsake the glories of heaven and live on an earth where he was blasphemed, where he was mocked and humiliated, betrayed, tortured, and killed. Forgiveness was not easy for God. It's not easy for us either. And Jesus' disciples weren't really sure about it either. Once Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness. He said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Peter here, he must have been very proud of his generosity, suggesting 7 times. Because the rabbinical tradition, the other rabbis of that day, said you shouldn't forgive any more than 3 times. This is a quotation from one of those rabbis. It says, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. If he commits an offense a 3rd time, forgive him. If a 4th time, do not forgive." But Rabbi Jesus is not impressed with Peter's generosity, for this generosity only goes so far. And so our Lord answers, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translations have it 70 times 7. The point is not for us to count to 77 or for us to count to 490. Because if you're keeping track, you're not forgiving. If you can say to the other person, that is the 409th time I've forgiven you, only 81 left, then have you actually forgiven them even once? Because when we forgive, we don't keep track. We don't count. We don't remember. That's why there is the saying, forgive and forget. But I think that this saying can sometimes do more harm than good. Because even when our catechism, referencing Scripture, says that God remembers our sins no more, this isn't an intellectual kind of forgetting. God is all-knowing. He cannot forget. But rather, what the saying means is, once forgiven, always forgiven. If something is forgiven and in the past, it must stay there in the past. Don't keep dragging it up. And there may be consequences of something that somebody has done to you. For example, if one of you hit me with your car and you asked me for forgiveness, I would hopefully forgive you. But I'd still have a cast on my arm. I might have to walk with crutches. But then if I would be doing this, and if I would ascend the pulpit on crutches, don't get mad at me and say, why are you walking with crutches? You clearly haven't forgiven me. There should always be forgiveness, but sometimes there are consequences to sins. Broken arms, broken trust. And it takes time to heal both of those. I once heard a story about a lawyer who couldn't bear to throw anything out. His office was packed with filing cabinets, bursting at the seams with papers from 20 years ago. And one day his assistant came in, and she asked him if she could clean out the files and shred the ones that weren't necessary to keep anymore. And after considering it, the lawyer said, yes, you can clean out my files, but before you throw anything out, make sure you make a photocopy of it. And this is what we do too. It sounds ridiculous, but this is what we do with forgiveness. We say that we forgive, but then we store the sin of the other person in the back of our minds, just in case they do it again. And then we can say to them, aha, you weren't truly sorry, and so my forgiveness doesn't really count. I take it back. You see, we don't even make it up to Peter's 7 times, much less Jesus' huge number. Forgiveness is so hard, and it's so costly. Because while Christ paid for our sins before God, when we are forgiving our neighbor, then we're the ones who are paying the cost. Forgiveness costs us. Forgiveness costs us our sense of justice. Wrong has been done and it must be paid for. Doesn't forgiveness just let them off the hook? But it's not your job to be the one to execute justice. It's not. Because for the wronged party, the desire for justice all too quickly becomes the desire for revenge. You want to take your pound of flesh. You want them to know just how much they hurt you. And then, and only then, when they have felt all your pain, you might decide to forgive them. It's not up to you. It's up to God. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And we don't have to worry about people just getting away with it. Because God's justice is fair. God's justice is harsh. Because the sin that other person did to you will be paid. Will be paid in one of two ways. Either they'll be truly sorry, they'll be truly repentant, and that sin will have been paid for on the cross. That sin will have made Jesus Christ cry out in agony over how evil and wicked it was. Forgiveness does not treat sin like something light. Or the other option, that person might never repent here on earth. They may never turn to God. And when judgment day comes, they will not have been washed clean. They will have to pay for that sin and all the rest of their sins, they'll have to pay for those sins for eternity. This is how seriously our God takes sin. The price is something that will be paid. And between human beings, you have to pay the price of forgiveness. And God will take care of the price of justice. And beloved congregation, I say these things, I teach you these things, not just as a preacher who somehow has all the answers, but I say these things as a person who personally finds it hard to forgive. There are those people that I have forgiven after days or months of struggling with bitterness. And there are those things which I still, to this day, struggle to forgive. I'm not there yet. I have not perfectly forgiven my neighbor. There are some things where it is still just too hard for me to completely get over. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it day by day. I'm praying for the strength to truly and finally forgive. And in the meantime, there isn't perfect reconciliation. Things are not as they once were. Things are not as they one day will be. That's the consequences of sin. There is always forgiveness available in God, but there can be consequences still here on this earth. Because of our human limitations, because of our weaknesses. But for all of this, all of these limitations, weaknesses, our slowness of heart, there is the forgiveness of God. And it is unimaginably beautiful. It's our second point. The forgiveness of sins is unimaginably beautiful. It's the forgiveness of sins, plural. This is an important choice of wording for the creed, and we would do well to remember this. It's plural in the Apostles' Creed. It's plural in hymn 1. In hymn 2, it says transgressions, but again, it's plural. This is important because whereas sin is a concept, sins are practical. Individual sins all added up. The forgiveness of sins is much more comforting than just the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness, not just in general, not just for others, but each and every one of my sins. On Sunday, if you dread going to church and want to sleep in. On Monday, if you yell at your kids. On Tuesday, if you fight with your wife. On Wednesday, if you deal with the rising bitterness against your neighbor. All of these sins are forgiven in Christ. We've been set free from sin, and our sins have been forgiven. We are free from them. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life. See, God's forgiveness is something that is ongoing. Because the cross of Christ does not just forgive the sins that you committed yesterday. But for the Christian, for the one who recognizes their need, for the one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope, this forgiveness also washes us clean, not only from our past sins, not only from our present sins, but even the future sins that we will one day commit. But we should not view this as a free license to continue sinning. Well, it's forgiven anyways. Because remember what we heard in the first point about the cost of your sins. The cost of your sins was the tears of your Savior in the garden when he was overcome by sorrow to the point of death. The cost of your sins was the weight of the wrath of God that pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood. The cost of your sins was the nails through his hands and the spear through his side. So don't take it lightly. Just because your future sins are paid for, that doesn't mean that we should just go ahead and commit them. We have to fight against these sins with everything that we have. But the unimaginably beautiful thing is that God knows that even though we will fight against them, they're going to come anyways. And so his forgiveness works perfectly with our sinful nature. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. Just as our sin is something that continually streams forth from us, so too does God's grace continually stream forth from him. this not sad and beautiful at the same time? We can't help but sin. It's our nature. God can't help but love, because that's his nature. Our sins are met by his grace, and they are eradicated. They're done. They're gone forever. God has forgiven us. Remember that passage from 1 Corinthians? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then follows a list of sins, a list of our sins. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We have been washed completely clean. That is how our God forgives us. That's not where forgiveness ends. Stage one was when you were a sinner, filthy, stinking with sin. Stage two is when you're saved and you're washed white as snow. But there is a stage three. There's something that happens after. Because in stage two, when you were forgiven, when you cried out, God, save me, you did. You were forgiven for all of your sins. And so now you are in the family of God. But that doesn't mean that you're done with forgiveness. From there on out, you enter stage three. You have been forgiven. Now you must ask for forgiveness from others. You have received mercy. Now you must show mercy to others. This is not weaponizing forgiveness. Let us never do this. Well, I said that I'm sorry. Now you have to forgive me. The word sorry is not a get out of jail free card. As long as you say sorry afterwards, you can do what you want. No, 0%. That's not how that works. Because simply saying sorry is not repentance. Repentance requires more. When we repent, we must do so, first of all, before God. We must get down on our knees, not physically, though if you can, you should. Physically kneeling down shows your heart position before God. We get down on our knees and we recognize two things. We recognize ourselves and we recognize God. We recognize ourselves as a sinner. I am a sinner, O Lord. I do not deserve your mercy and your grace. I haven't acted like your child. I've sinned again. We have to recognize ourselves, and we have to recognize God for who he is. God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When we pray for forgiveness, we can be sure and certain that God will answer it. We must repent before God, first of all. And then we must repent before the person we've sinned against. We have sinned, first of all, against God, but we've also sinned against another person. We don't bow down before a human being. We don't kneel on the ground. But we still must have the same recognition. I sinned again, and I sinned against you. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I ask for it anyways. Please forgive me. And they may forgive you. They may not forgive you. If they don't, it's between them and God. You did your duty. You have been set free from your guilt. Do not apologize or repent in order to get something from the other person. But instead, your motivation must be that you repent because you have already received something. It's the job of the Christian not only to ask for forgiveness, but to forgive others when they ask you. This is a constant challenge for every Christian that takes justice and mercy seriously. We want justice, but we're told to show mercy. We heard about this in the first point, so we're not going to talk about it too long here again. But when we do not forgive, we have become slaves to bitterness. We're filled with pain and resentment. Forgiving others is terribly hard. It may take months or years. And even then, the relationship may be damaged beyond repair. That's sad, but that is sometimes the reality in this sinful world. Forgiving others is terribly hard. It can feel impossible at times. Forgiving others is just about the most difficult thing for you to do. It's the thing that takes just about the most out of you. But the one thing that does more damage to you than forgiving, the one thing that costs you even more than forgiveness, is when you don't forgive. There's a bitterness and resentment and the hurt and the guilt that rises in you. Not forgiving someone is the only thing harder than forgiving them. And it seems easier. For a time, you can feel that you're winning. They want forgiveness. You're holding it back from them and making them feel a tiny fraction of the pain that they caused you. I get it. I do it sometimes myself. But you and I, we have to struggle together to get to that point of forgiveness. May not be today, may not be tomorrow when we arrive at that point, but we must be working and striving and struggling to make it there. And then, and then we will experience the unimaginable beauty of forgiveness. It requires great cost, but it provides an even greater comfort. Amen. There is comfort in forgiveness, the greatest comfort. We believe in God, we belong to God, and so we will never come into condemnation. Those who trust in him alone for their forgiveness will be truly and completely forgiven. Let us confess our faith in this God who loves us with the Apostles' Creed set to music in hymn 1. In our prayer this afternoon for the needs of the worldwide church, we'll remember specifically Christians living in countries where they are persecuted for their faith, and we will pray for wisdom for church leaders, especially in the United States. There is a lot of debate about meeting together in the midst of a pandemic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your forgiveness. This amazing gift that you have given us, that we could be called your children, that we could be transformed from darkness into light, from being corrupted by sin to being cleansed by Christ's blood. Your salvation is truly wonderful, and we humbly and thankfully receive it. We know that our future is secure in you, that you forgive us for what we lack, and you continue to work in our lives. But there are still challenges here in this world. We pray for your worldwide church, specifically lifting up those who are persecuted for their faith. We pray for those in China and Nigeria, where there is imprisonment, torture, and death for those who profess belief in you. Please give them the strength that they need to continue on living the Christian life, forsaking any earthly comfort for the better life that is coming. Please save them from their suffering, and in due time, welcome them into your kingdom. Pray for the leaders of churches during this difficult time, especially in the United States, where governments restrict your people meeting for worship, either partially or completely. Please give the leadership wisdom to know which battles to fight and how to fight these battles. Let your church be known for their unwavering love for you, not for hatred or stubbornness. We know that the world does not always see love for you as true love, so please also open their eyes to the truth. Give wisdom to all leaders that they may honor you above all. We thank you for the relative peace and security that we have here in British Columbia, as just over the border there is much fear and harsh regulations. As in other provinces, churches are struggling to know what to do. Please give us patience. Give us love for the government, even when they are not viewing the church as you would have them view the church. Give us gracious hearts to forgive and to know when we too need forgiveness from others. Soften hardened hearts and open us up once again to the difficult and sometimes painful life of a Christian, always forgiving always needing forgiveness. Please do not hold our sins against us, we pray, but forgive them for Christ's sake. Bless us. Bless this church and fill it with love and peace. All this we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. In closing, let us sing hymn 66, Great is Thy Faithfulness, remembering God's mercies which are new every day, and that He gives us peace and pardon, both of which last forever. Hymn 66, all three stanzas. God's faithfulness has existed in eternity past and will exist in eternity yet to come. And here on earth, we enjoy that faithfulness. And we seek to show that faithfulness to others, that faithfulness of love, mercy, and grace. As previously announced, our offering today is for the work of the deacons among the needy at home and abroad. If you are in need, spiritually, emotionally, or financially, don't be afraid to reach out. And if you're not in need and can give in those ways, we encourage you to do that wholeheartedly. May God bless your giving. As we leave from this place, a reminder to practice proper physical distancing. We do this out of obedience to the authorities and out of care for the vulnerable among us. Stay safe, be kind, and share the love of Christ. People of God, forgiven by him and called to now do the costly work of forgiveness, receive your God's blessing and go in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.